So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we just read the first five verses, and let's stand as we read the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1 to 5. We're still looking at the church before the second coming and some of the principles that Paul gave. But I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on until verse number 5. Okay, you keep your hearts also, there'll be a Filipino service after this, about 1:30, right? Is it? 1:30, okay. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, okay? I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2 until we finish at verse 5. Ready? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Verse 2. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you or establish you and keep you from evil. Verse 4. Verse 5, let's read together. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we commit this 45 minutes, hour into your hands. And I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way. And God, with these final instructions that Paul gives to the Thessalonian church, and God, is also your word for us, an ambassador and the visitors here. Father, your word will return to you with results. And I pray, Father, that every one of us will be in your will. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. For those who are not with us today, whether traveling, whether sick, I pray you be with them in a special way. And Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to gather here. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will bless everyone with thy word and the working in our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Paul's final words to the Thessalonian church. You know, it will be a challenge for us. And I was trying to frame it such that what's the main point that Paul wanted to bring across? But I found that the main point was Paul's final words at the Thessalonian church. And I believe very much after that, Paul talks about a certain problem in the church. But these are his final words, okay? Before Paul finished his epistle to the Thessalonians, he gave them some final words so that the church may follow them. For your information, these are apostolic instructions. In other words, instructions from the Apostle Paul, very clearly to the Thessalonian church. And the Bible teaches us that we are to continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. Okay, and so we are to follow what God tells us. Okay, so Paul, in these five verses, asked them to do four things. And I want to use that just as a platform, as instructions for all of us as Christians. But more than anything, I believe it's just plain instructions, but also encouragement along the way. Okay, four things. Number one, just go straight into the passage. Okay, number one, Paul asked them to pray for them. The Bible says in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may have free course. What was the prayer request that Paul had? Before that, prayer is so needed today. Prayer brings the hand of God to bear on every situation. Prayer changes things. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that prayer changes things? You know, there are people who believe in the sovereignty of God. I say, well, whatever that's happened, God decides, and therefore, what's the use of praying sometimes? But it's interesting to know that when people pray, things change. And that is something, as Christians, we have to understand. Many people take the approach whereby we pray, and therefore the power is there. No. God promises that if you pray, He'll answer. Okay? There is a lie that's going on whereby, oh, whatever you pray, it doesn't matter because God's sovereign, He decides everything. God can change. When I say God can change, God, in terms of His character, doesn't change. But God is able to, based on our prayer, maybe we have been sinful, but you know what? God should judge us, but we pray for God's forgiveness. God changes His mind about judging us. Does it make sense? God's essential nature doesn't change, but in His operations with men, He will respond to our heartfelt prayers, okay? So Paul asked them to pray for him. It changes things not because prayer is the power, but prayer is the instrument. We need to be very clear. All right? God has given us the instrument of prayer so that whenever there's a need, we can use it to access God. Just like you use your email to access your friend. Okay? The email is not your friend. Does that make sense? Prayer is the instrument God uses to bring about what God ordains in the life of His people. Prayer is the only effective means against the evil one and his devices. Yet, there are many who do not pray today. The Bible says, the Lord actually teaches that in Luke chapter 18, verse number 8. After teaching the whole passage on perseverance in prayer, in verse 8, Jesus taught the people, Luke 18, verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Jesus is saying, when you pray with God, God will come and help you if you persevere in prayer. But you know, He ends off by saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, looking at the second coming, shall He find faith on the earth? Will He find people who will be earnestly praying? If we ask ourselves, how much time do we spend praying? What would your answer be? A, 0 to 3 minutes a day. B, 3 to 16 minutes a day. C, 16 minutes to half an hour a day. How long do we pray? That's something that we need to think about, because Jesus actually asked the question, when before He comes, will many people be praying? Will many people be persevering in prayer? What did Paul ask the Thessalonians to pray for? Okay, now Paul zooms in specifically to his prayer request. He's praying that the preaching of the gospel will be without hindrance, without obstacles. Because the Bible says here, finally, brethren, pray for us so that the word of the Lord may have free course. Free course. Okay? Satan does all he can to block the gospel of Christ. I hope you understand that. I hope you know that Satan does everything he can to block the course of the gospel. It happens many, many times. Okay, a few verses I'll just read there. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul says this, for a great and effective door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Just because, listen carefully, just because there are obstacles to what we want to do, doesn't mean it's not God's will. In fact, just because there's obstacles, it means that someone is trying to stop us. Amen? I can tell you, in the army, you will find that if there's a very important ground that they need to capture, the enemy will put a lot of obstacles to block someone else from taking it. But all the more, we have to think of ingenious way to get through so that we can capture that ground. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Can I say this? Non-believers are blind to the goodness of God, are blind to the gospel of Christ. They are blind to their own sins. Some of us know some people who you can talk to them till your lips are dry, till the cows come home. They don't seem to get an idea. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds with the philosophies of this world. You know, it happens every time in tracting. Okay, it's interesting. There was one time we were sharing the gospel with a secondary 2 boy. And he was all alone at home. And he was pretty receptive. And we were at the point of invitation to trust Christ. Guess what happened? Father comes home. Happens all the time. And it's not that we look for it. And you know what? I always, we're sharing. We always say, what? Please keep the parents from coming home. The moment the parents come home, they will either be rude. Say, what do you want? What do you want? And they say, no, go. And they will chase you away. And you know, it's very hard then for the boy or the secondary school boy to then tell dad, don't disturb, I want to listen. He wouldn't be able to say that, it's very hard. You know, another strategy I find something happens is as we're sharing the gospel, the phone rings. Their phone rings. Sorry, never mind, I talk to you another time. Sharing the gospel. It happens all the time. These are but small things. But you know what? It seems to happen at very important times when you're sharing the gospel. Why? Why don't you call any other time? Must be at that time. It's not Murphy's Law, by the way. It's Satan's Law. Satan will always interfere. Now, we need to be careful here, because in some churches, they take every little thing as Satan's interference. All right? Our goal is not to be paranoid, but to be vigilant. Does that make sense? We need to be wise. We need to, okay, it's happened. Just like if you fight in the army, something happened, this has explosion. We just take it as, okay, we have to bypass this. We need to think of, Lord, what's the next step we need to do? Okay? Remember, as Christians, don't be paranoid. Be vigilant. Very big difference there. But paranoid means,
Satan.
No, that's paranoid. Vigilant means you're composed, you know your mission, you know what's supposed to do. Something happens, okay, I need to be aware that something is there. That's vigilance, and you are still doing what God wants you to do, all right? That's the difference, okay? Recently, my wife has been following up a contact and was very effective, you know, in Yishun, in Khatib, and every week when we were attracting, she'll go there, share the do Bible study, you know, we just go. And something happened in that family. The sister of the cousin ended up in IMH. The what? The sister or the cousin ended up in IMH. And the grandmother blamed us for it. Is it the auntie? Sorry, the auntie, right? The auntie ended up in IMH, and we got blamed for it. It's because you all come, that's why he like that. Actually, the lady actually has a history of depression, okay, or things that are happening. Christians get blamed for everything. It started with Nero. No, it started way back. Okay? So, but you know what? There are hindrances as we preach the gospel, but we need to pray that the gospel of Christ and His word will have free course without obstacle. We thank God some of you have come to Christ easily. Some needed a year. Some needed a few months. Some say, so, immediately, the gospel share, you trust Christ. We need to pray, you know, as Christians, when we share the gospel, whenever I go tracting one of things, like, Lord, open the door, Lord, open the door, prepare the person. I keep on praying as I go. And of course, even if you're not futile, with no response, we keep going. You know, God will open doors. We need to pray for God to open the door. Because I tell you, Satan goes tracting too. Satan goes tracting too. To stop you, to disturb you, to distract you. But you know what? We need to carry the gospel to these people by praying. Okay, we need to pray. Paul asked the Thessalonian church to pray that the gospel be without hindrance. Number two, he also prayed that the word of God will be glorified. Now, what's the difference between the two? The word of God being glorified is this. When the word of God bears fruit in the life of the listener, God's word is glorified. In other words, when the preaching of the word is given, when people hear the word of God and the life is changed, God's word is glorified. Does it make sense? And that's what Paul says. Look, pray that when the word of God is preached, people will respond and their lives will be changed. That's what Paul is saying. And that's so important. John chapter 12, verse 24. The Bible says, surely or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When God allows His word to be preached, the word will go into the soil of every man. And Paul is praying that Christians, you need to pray that the word of God, which is the seed that falls onto the heart of man, will then die in the man's heart and bear fruit. And this is what we need to be praying. You know, a constant prayer that I have in the morning when we pray on Sunday, and I hope it is your prayer too, God, we pray for power with your word. That Christians will leave this place having heard what God was wanting to tell them. That is so important. Because otherwise, we're just coming here playing church. We're just wasting our time. We need God to speak to us. And so Paul says, pray. In John 15, verse 8, notice this. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Christians, it is God's will for you to bear fruit. And how God bears fruit in your life is to put God's word in your life and allow God the Holy Spirit to take that word to change your life. Example, let's say if I'm an unforgiving person and the preacher preaches, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The word of God then is put in my heart. And I remember, oh, I've been so unforgiving. God forgive me and help me to forgive. And I allow God's word to sink down in my heart. And I go to the brother and say, I'm sorry, I should have forgiven you. Please forgive me. Does it make sense? And when that happens, can you see that God actually changes this person? And I literally have an experience with God's word. But it's because simply I submit to what God says. That's what Paul is saying we need to pray for. And many Christians need that. And the reason is because there's a much opposition. Okay, you can add that in. There's a much opposition in verse 2. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. unreasonable and wicked man. How many of you have spoken to people who is very unreasonable? Just cannot get through to this person. You say A, you say B, and you keep changing. It's just unreasonable. Okay? The word unreasonable is interesting. It comes from the word topos, where we get topography from, place. It's etopos means he's out of his place. In other words, what he's thinking is not appropriate to the situation. Does that make sense? And so here, Paul says, when I preach the gospel, people will always have other things they want to talk about and distract and sometimes even oppose. They are wicked men who hate God. Okay? I can tell you, many people that we go attracting and sharing the gospel, even when people come here and sit down. There was one time when we were at the old place in Christ Church. After evangelistic meeting, there were, I actually went in because we had a church member who was a Christchurch table tennis player. So I, as part of evangelism, but I know how to play table tennis. So I went down, I played table tennis with them, kind of sparred with them. And I thank God as a result, many of the table tennis players came for the evangelistic meeting. Two of them sat down, listened to the gospel. After the presentation, she looked at me. I looked at this young girl and said, Brother Johnny, we know what you're talking about. Then, he said, we understand what you're talking about. I said, then, why don't you trust Christ? Okay, now they're no longer even telling anything. You know, sometimes we may not know what's in the heart of men. But you know, men always have a reason to reject God. We need to pray that God will remove those reasons. Okay? And sometimes it's so hard to win. You know what, can I just add one more layer? When we win that person to Christ, you realize in the church camp we talk about it in discipleship, winning someone to Christ includes the responsibility to follow them up so they can grow in Christ. And that's what we'll talk about in church camp. But you know what? We need to pray. We need to pray. Not all will welcome the gospel. Some people will come with an open heart. Some people will close their heart. Some people come because they're coming for social reasons. Some people come because they want to do business, because church got, you know, in those big churches, you got a lot of insurance contacts, you know, and all that. And some churches do that. I had one church member, not our church, many years ago, who literally told me this. He said, I only come to church to service my clients. He was an insurance agent. He's a church member. He said, I only come to church to service my clients. That is not the reason you come to church. Okay? But we need to pray that God will, the word of God will be glorified in our lives. Okay? When tracting or speaking to someone about Jesus, pray. Number one. Number two thing that Paul actually tells them to do, firstly, is to pray for them, number one. Number two, I want you to notice Paul's poise. The word poise means confidence in the Lord Jesus in preserving them in the faith. If you are a genuine Christian, God knows who you are, amen? He knows them. Like, I know my four children. Okay, then I drive off, maybe 5 minutes. Hey, where's Sister Joy? No, we can have that. Those who know Pastor Ter, sometimes he has problems. He has 10 children. And then sometimes he was told before he was at a shopping center in Penang or something. And this little girl was lost, which was the daughter. Okay. And then, of course, later on, the amplifier will call him. What do you call that? The intercom, thank you. Intercom will say, will the parent or so-and-so, this girl dressed in this, come and pick up it. And then usually when this was what Mrs. Ter told me, those who know Mrs. Ter, say, usually they'll come and give me a dirty look. When we come, don't even remember your child, okay? Put your child there. Little did they know that he had 10 children. So it's very hard to keep track of any of them. But thank God, God's not like that. God knows every one of us, amen? And the Bible says here, Paul says, but the Lord is faithful. There may be unreasonable men out there, but God is faithful. He will establish you and He will keep you from evil. If you genuinely belong to Him, God is always on your side. Amen? I can tell you, no matter how good or how naughty our children is, we will still protect them. We will still feed them. Why? Because we love them. In the same way, God is faithful. Can I read to you Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, which is your list of verses? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. That was what Moses declared. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God is faithful to secure us, to protect us, to preserve us from all sin and all wrong. Yes, we may fall into sin. There may be situations in life, but God is always faithful. Amen? That's why Paul says God is faithful. He is faithful. He is absolutely faithful. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God says when he starts that work in you, he's not going to stop until he's finished his work. All right? Many of us, sometimes we start work, it's like, oh, okay, well, halfway through only, 12 o'clock, still got 5 more hours before I finish. No, we cannot complete. Not God, he's going to work until he finish. There was this man, his name is Roger Sims, talking about the faithfulness of God. He was hitchhiking back home one day. Apparently, he has finished his army service in the U.S., okay? Apparently, he's finished. He's leaving the army. He says he will never forget a day, May the 7th. May the 7th. As Roger was tied his heavy suitcase, he made a hitchhiking sign, you know. All right? And then there was this very flashy car, all right, that came by him, and this old gentleman, about 50-plus years old, was actually in this car, they call it what, a sleek new Cadillac, very new, a very, very posh car. And he was doing this, and this Cadillac coming by, probably this guy won't pick him. Suddenly, this guy actually stopped, okay? Picked him up and said, I'm going to this place, I think in Chicago or something. And so, you're going home? He said, yeah, I'm going home. But so, he took the car with the man, and this Roger Sims is a Christian, okay? And he felt his burden to share the gospel with this man. But, you know, they were riding on the highway for a long time. But Roger Sims was thinking, I need to share the gospel with this guy. I may not see him again. You know, and he knew up to a certain point in the highway, he knew he was about half an hour to his destination. And so, I better do something. And so, he opened his mouth and he asked, what's your name, please, sir? He said, Mr. Hanover. H-A-N-O-V-E-R, Hanover, okay? Hanover, of Hanover Enterprise, okay? Apparently, there's such a company there in America. And so, he began to share the gospel. He said, Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important. And then he proceeded to explain the gospel of salvation. And then after that, then asked, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? Interestingly, Mr. 50-year-old, nicely dressed man, very rich, pulled over, they prayed to receive Christ. Just like that, okay? And he was glad, you know. And the businessman bowed and received Christ and thanked God, and this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. 5 years later, this same Roger was married. He had a 2-year-old boy, had a business of his own. He was going to Chicago, and then he remembered Mr. Hanover. All right, he took his card, and because he was the boss of this Hanover Enterprises, he went to look for him. Because he just wanted to follow up on him. And the receptionist was there and said, you can't see Mr. Hanover, but you can see Mrs. Hanover. So he's like, how come I can't see him? So he went in, Mrs. Hanover extended her hand and asked, you knew my husband? Roger told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after that. And then Mr. Hanover asked, when was that? And Roger Sims said, May the 7th. And then, when I was discharged from the army, and then, anything special about that day? Roger was asking this lady. Since it's come so far, he went in, Mrs. Hanover actually explained the gospel to your husband. He pulled over the side and he was crying as he gave his life to Christ. When Roger told him that, Mrs. Hanover broke down and cried. You know what? Mrs. Hanover remembered. After Roger shared the gospel with Mr. Hanover, after they parted ways, Mr. Hanover had a car accident and died. From May the 7th onwards, plus the 5 years, Mrs. Hanover stopped serving God. Because she thought, I have been praying for the salvation of my husband and God took him away before he could be saved. But God, 5 years later, showed her, you should have trusted me. God is faithful, amen? In this real situation, God was faithful even though we cannot see him. Sometimes we think that things happen and oh, it's so bad. God is faithful, amen. And I stand here and I can testimony it. God will always be faithful. He has been faithful to His word. He has been faithful to the promise. Some of you can testify of how faithful God was. Christians, Paul says God is faithful. You know what I say? Don't stop praying for your loved ones. Because God is faithful. You know, we must be too. We must be faithful to God. God is faithful. I say, God is faithful. He will always be. The word faithful means full of trust. Trustworthy. Full of being trusted. Faithful. Oh, Christian, He is faithful. You have needs in your life that you think God's not met. Maybe God's doing something that you don't even know. Can I say this? As a father, I may plan dinner and what for my children. They don't have to ask me, Papa, do you have money to buy food? Papa, you sure you know how to cook? No, you just... You know, sometimes, can I say this? Sometimes we accuse God of something and then something happens a while later and say, I should not have done that. I should have trusted God. God is faithful. Paul is so confident in God preserving us and keeping us. God is faithful, Christian, and He's faithful to preserve us. The third point. We see Paul's personal confidence in the faithfulness of the Thessalonian Christians, that they will be faithful to do the word of the messenger. In verse 4, Paul talks about God is faithful, He will keep us. But then in verse 4, Paul again says, but I also have confidence in you. Paul says, I have confidence in you, Thessalonian Christians. What confidence does Paul have? That ye both do and will do the things which should command you. In other words, Paul as an apostle, as a messenger of God, says, I'm confident in your faith that you would listen to God's word through the apostle and messenger and will do it. Paul was confident that the people listening to him at Thessalonians will do the will of the Lord as Paul preached to them. Why? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which is in your list of verses. For this reason, for this cause, also thank we God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually or effectively worketh also in you that believe. Now Paul is very encouraged because the moment he reached the Thessalonian church, and when he preached, the people received it, they turned from their idols to serve God. And know Paul was so encouraged, you know, you didn't treat my words as men. You know, sometimes you may share the gospel with people. Can I say this? When you share the gospel with people, you're sharing the word of life, God's word. You may be the messenger, but the word is the one that will give life. But if the person actually receives the word and trusts Christ, it's very encouraging to us because God used us as His instrument. Does it make sense? That was what Paul's saying. Look, I'm confident that when the word of God is transmitted to you, your heart will respond to it. When the word of God is preached, there will always be two responses. Let's turn to Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. I've read this before, but this is a very clear thing. God said it in His word. Let's read together, okay? Isaiah 55:11. Ready? 1, 2, go. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. If you understand this word, it simply means God says, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it's not going to return to me empty. You know, as parents, sometimes you get frustrated, right? You give instruction to your children, you tell them 6 times, nothing happened. You tell them another 12 times, nothing happened. Can I say this? When God's word goes out of His mouth, the Bible says it will not return unto Him void. God has a purpose, and when the word goes forth, He will ensure that purpose is accomplished. There will always be two responses to God's word. Number one, rejection or receiving of God's word. Okay, I've heard this one evangelist said, the sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. There will be two people sitting in the church services, hearing the word of God. One can, what, really receive it? I need more. God, you speak to me. Thank you for. And that one same message is like, well, Johnny, can you hurry up?
you know, and go out just the same. But you know what? Every time you don't respond to God's word, you realize you harden your heart and it just gets harder. You need to be very careful. Some people do not like that. They'll say, don't tell me what to do. But can I say, upon the authority of God's word, yet it is the Lord's will for the churches to do and to obey the words of God's minister. It's not just me, it's anyone. It could be a Sunday school teacher in the Filipino service, someone may be preaching. Remember, the preacher is the instrument, but the word that comes out is the word of God. And so sometimes children, when I tell you, remember last week I said, continue down in the things which thou hast learned. That's not my words. Does that make sense? But yet that is what God says. So children, you are to continue in the words that you have learned. Not because Pastor Johnny said so, but because God said so. And if you receive it as such, Paul says, God be praised. That's how we need to respond to God's word. We are personally, let's turn to Proverbs 9:12. I think it's over there, right? Proverbs 9:12. I was reading this with my family and I realized this is what God wants to tell us. Proverbs 9 verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, in other words, the word scornest means knowing what is right by actively fighting it. You know anyone like that? You know what is the right thing to do, but then he knows what he or she knows what he should be doing there, but then he is actively resisting it and trying to gather people around so that they have a camp why they shouldn't do it. But they know what's the right thing to do. That's called a scorner. A scorner is someone who knows what he has to do but actively resists that. Okay? A fool in the Bible is someone who knows what he should do but don't want to do it and don't feel anything about it. You can scold me, you can shout at me, I don't care. That's a fool. Okay? According to the Bible. But notice what Solomon says here. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. In Proverbs 9:12, the principle is this. We are personally responsible for our response to the word of God, and we ourselves will personally receive the reward of our response, or we will suffer the consequences to the word of God. Does it make sense? Any questions? I don't really ask questions during messages. This is a very important principle. The question I want to ask is, will your preacher be confident that you will do what he says as it is the word of the Lord? I think you know the pulpit and ambassador is preserved because this is the place where God's word is preached. It's not just me. Anyone that comes here to preach, we believe very much and we make sure the person that preaches from here knows the Bible, not so much, is faithful, at least in trembling to the Bible. They may not know everything about the Bible, but when they preach, they know they are preaching God's word, and they take it seriously. We're not going to allow any joking, laughing person to come in here and preach. But you know, when the word of God is preached, you take it seriously. Will the preacher be confident that you would do it? I know that. I just want to say an encouraging word to those who teach Sunday school, perhaps, and people who will preach here. Sometimes you will find that I preach, no one listens anyway. There was one elderly preacher on one Sunday. This is for the encouragement for people who feel that sometimes you preach and nothing happens. And there was one elderly preacher who was preaching one Sunday. He was about to preach. A deacon came on a Sunday morning and said, Pastor, you know, something must be wrong with your preaching. You know, started to rebuke the pastor. Okay? There's only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he's just a boy. Okay? Sounds familiar? The minister listened, not ambassador, this is a church overseas, okay? The minister listened, his eyes was with tears, and he said, but I feel it, and you know? And this minister said, but God knows I've tried my best. On that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood before his flock. As he finished the message, he actually wanted to resign. Okay, this particular minister. After everyone else, that one little boy came to him and said, sir, do you think if I work hard and study hard enough, I can be a missionary preacher? You know, that at that time, tears came out of the minister's eyes. He says, oh, this is an encouragement. And yes, God will bless you, my boy. I think you'll become a preacher. So he was very encouraged by that. Many years later, an aged missionary came back to London from Africa. His name was very widely spoken by many Christians, apparently nobles, high-ranking people invited this missionary.
He had added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even to Africa's most savage chiefs. And he's the one who said this: "I have seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world." You know who this guy is? This man is Robert Moffat, the father-in-law of David Livingstone. This was the same Robert, not this Robert, huh? I hope this Robert will also be the same. But this is the same Robert who looked at the eyes of this elderly preacher. "Preacher, if I work hard enough, can I be a missionary too?" And he became one of the missionaries to Africa, winning thousands to Christ. Sunday school teacher, pour your heart into your lesson for your children. Even in chapel, the little things, the little seed that you put in the lives of your children, you will never know what God can do with them. Amen? Because God is faithful. You know, mothers and fathers, as you teach your children God's word, sometimes you get frustrated at the results. Just say, "Lord, we have planted the seed, but God, you give the increase." Don't be discouraged. God is in charge of the eternal destiny. We need to pray and do the right thing and preach faithfully what God said. That's what Paul told them to do. That's what Paul told them to do. And then Paul's prayer. I'll just finish this first. His name was Robert Moffat, the same Robert who years before had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning. "Lord, help us to be faithful to the preaching of the word, and then give us grace to leave the results to you." You know, as much as we have said in our vision, 1,000 souls in 5 years, every church needs a vision to move forward. Because without vision, if we are not going out to win souls, this church is not going to grow. Our goal is not 1,000 souls. Our goal is everyone who needs Christ, we must reach. Amen? Yeah, some of us may reach by prayer. Some of us may do different things. People work in the youth, in the children, in the Filipino. We need to do something. But you know what? We may not get results all the time. As a farmer that plants the seed, he may not get harvest, but he may get harvest next time. But you know, he has to keep on plowing the ground. We need to be faithful. And finally, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian Christians in verse 5. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Paul gave them 4 instructions. Number 1, to pray for them. Pray for him. And Paul was confident that Jesus would preserve them. Thirdly, he was confident at the faithfulness of the Christian. And fourthly, his prayer for them. What is he praying for them? He's praying 2 things. Number 1, that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God. The word direct means straighten fully. That God will direct your hearts into the love of God. In other words, after we get saved, our love for our brethren, for the lost, may be imperfect, but Paul is praying that we will have God's love strengthened in our hearts. Okay? This literally means Paul is praying that God's love will be the ruling principle in our lives. That we operate not from convenience, we operate not from fleshly desires, we operate not because we love it or like it. We operate because we love God. We study and do our best because, God, I want to give you my studies as a sacrifice to you. I want to be a best son in the house. I want to be the best daughter in the house. I want to be the best teacher. I want to be the best student. Why? Because I love Jesus Christ. He has done so much for me. Okay? God wants that to be a ruling principle in our hearts. Because in the end times, look at Matthew 24, verse 12. In the last days, this is what's going to happen. Remember, we're talking about the church before the second coming. The Bible says, I know this is in the 7 years of tribulation, but you realize it's happening all around. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I think some of you have, I brought a newspaper, I might still use it. Where's that? Probably it's in the papers over the legs about how many of the chiefs of the civil defense and all that being tried because of immorality.
because sin shall abound. Can you imagine the thinking of the wife? Although some of the wife may stand by these people. Because sin will abound, love will wax cold. I can tell you at your workplace, because people may treat you unfairly, you know, you just feel like, you don't want to be Christian for 15 minutes. Give it to him. You know, sometimes we get angry. Okay? Because sin will abound. When by our fleshly eyes we look at what's around, we kind of say, why, Lord? And we get discouraged. Why am I loving so much? And yet this is the response I get. Jesus have already said in the last days, many will be lovers of themselves. Yet Jesus, the last word, almost the last words, message that he gave to his church, what was that? Love one another as I've loved you. I want the love in my church, Jesus said, to be so exemplary that people will know that you are my disciples. That's what he means. Not fleshly, not lustful, but what's the meaning of love? What's the meaning? It's unconditional, agape love. It's unconditional love. It's love that's God's given. You know, some of us really need, God wants to pause prayer for the Thessalonian church. I want God to direct your hearts that love will be a ruling principle. How do we get this love? Number one, you need to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God. You don't have the Spirit of God, you will not get His love. Okay, that's one. And then, secondly, you need to be obedient to the Word of God. Notice 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth His word, whoso obeyeth His word, in him surely is the love of God perfected. Children, teenagers, do you know how to love your parents more? You know how to love your parents more? You need to obey God. That's what God says. Because He says, whoso keepeth His word, in him surely or verily is the love of God matured, perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Let me ask you a question. Are we hearing this for the first time? That love is a ruling principle. But you know what? Paul is praying specifically to the church at the last days. You need to have a ruling principle in your life, the love for Jesus. When you love Jesus, you love God. And you love your family. And you love God's brethren, your brethren. And you love the world. Because God's love is unconditional. Is your love being perfected or matured? How can we have the love of God as a ruling principle in our hearts when we do not obey God? Christians, listen carefully. Some of us say, oh, we love God, but there are certain things we don't obey God. And I challenge you, let's rise above and say, Lord, forgive us and teach us to obey You that we might love more and make it a ruling principle in our lives. If we do not keep the commandments of the Lord, it is evident we do not love Him as we should. And the second prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonian church is this, that the Lord direct, remember, straighten fully their hearts into the patient waiting of the second coming. How many of you are honestly really waiting for the second coming? Joshua is, yeah. Those in PSLE, yeah. Lord, come in 1 month's time, you know. No, come today, Lord. I got remedial I don't want to go to or something like this. But honestly, you know, when we look forward to something, do you realize when we look forward to something, our lives will change? I can tell you my children are excited about the church camp. And when they were young, when they were so excited about church camp, the children will be so looking forward to the church camp that every time they wake up, they know they are one day nearer the church camp. Amen? And you know what? 6 weeks... No, not 6 weeks. 2 weeks before they're starting packing their bags already. What must I bring? What must I not bring? Should I bring this? Can I do this? And all that. And of course, we will say, can you please go and do your homework? They're so excited about the church camp. Okay? They will wake up every morning knowing it's nearer the church camp. They will do every chore cheerfully, I hope, as they look forward to the 18th of June, you know. Everything will be exciting. Why? They have the hope. Why? Because two things, faith and hope. Faith and hope. Okay, we have faith that it will happen. The church camp will happen. The place is in book, right, Brother Joshua? Right? The bus is chartered, right, Uncle Roland? Yes, okay. Parents, you have paid for the church camp, right? Yes? Okay? And we are waiting for the day. Okay? Because things have happened. We have faith that our parents have paid. Right, Joshua? We trust him that he's booked already. We cannot go there and say, sorry, Mr. Toh. Mr. Toh said, no, not Mr. Toh. Sorry, Mr. Poon. You didn't email us. Our email down. We didn't know whether you're coming or not. And here he is with 40 people. It's like they will all look at him, throw him in the sea or something. You know? Well, you know, it's been booked. The bus has been chartered. Money has been paid. We're just waiting for the day to happen. Has it happened yet? No, but we're looking forward to it. All right? We're planning towards that. That's faith. Okay? And you know what? There's another part of it is hope. Our parents have told us we're going for the camp. We have faith in their words. And therefore, we're leaving our hope for the church camp. All right? I just want to... We are looking for... We are straightening our lives in the hall of the church camp. Our house must be clean before we go for camp. All our homework must be finished. Okay, before you go to church camp. We're going to get all things done before the church camp. We're straightening up and looking forward to the church camp. God wants us with that same kind of expectation and faith in the second coming that you become a controlling principle in our life. Does that make sense? In other words, your life must not be controlled by the mundane. Because Christians, we have a hope. It's a blessed hope. A hope that will take us away from all these things. But you know what? In the meantime, God wants us to have hope in Him. Alright? Now, Peter put it this way in First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, Christ, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as in the end. John says in verse 3, and every man that had this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Are you more concerned about your next bill than whether you will be ready for the second coming of Christ? Are you more concerned? I'm not saying you don't be concerned. But I'm saying, are you more concerned? See the adjective. Are you more concerned? We all have to do our duties to our families. We have to take care. But you know what? Don't let the duties of your families be the controlling principle. Because then we are no different from the people of the world. But Christ wants us to live on a higher plane. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Oh, that Paul says, I'm praying for the church that they would align themselves with the second coming of Christ. And that all their lives will revolve around that. As we close these five verses, Paul has four words. Number one, Paul tells him to pray for Paul and his friends as they preach. Paul is confident of the Lord's preservation of their Christian lives. Paul is confident that the Christians will be obedient to him and the words that Paul has taught them. And Paul prays that they will be loving and they will live in view of the rapture, live in view of the second coming. As we close, how often do you pray for lost souls? I mean, name them and pray for them. Do we pray for the Tuesday and Wednesday nights tracting when people give their time, rest and comfort, and many times they sweat in the heat, so that someone can hear the gospel? Can I say this? Those people who go out doesn't mean they are better than others who don't. But we need to pray because the gospel is being sown. Do we pray for them? Do we have confidence in the Lord? I hope you do. I hope you do in your life. Don't live life with what we call a papaya face. We need to live life with joy because we have confidence in the Lord. Do you have confidence in the Lord to take care of your affairs? And that He will be able to take care of you in this life. There's a verse in the book of Psalms. If God has saved you from hell, you think He cannot take care of you in this life? If God has saved you for all eternity, 70 years? In Cantonese, it's what? What do you say? Sub, sorry, yeah. You know? What, wash away? I don't know. God can take care of us. Are we confident in that? When you hear the word of the Lord preached on Sunday, will you go home and do it? Or will you go home and ignore the word? Christians, you will not grow. Will love control your every action as you serve God, your family, the church, and reach out to the lost? Is your life getting purer every day? Because John says, if you have this hope, you will purify yourself. Yes? Are you more pure 1 month ago than now? Is there something you have decided, say, Lord, I'm sorry I did this, I will not do it again? When was the last time you did that with God? Well, Brother Johnny, that's my personal. Well, if you know what is right, then you do it. To him that knoweth to do right, doeth it not, to him it is? To him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, it is sin. James chapter 4, the last verse. That's what God wants. Christian life is a combination of small decisions along the way. Small decisions become big decisions. And as you make those decisions, you grow. Are we getting purer by the day? These are Paul's last words. These are apostolic words. Let us obey the Lord. If you're not a Christian today, Jesus is coming soon. But Jesus wants to save our soul before we stand before Him at the second resurrection, which is a resurrection unto eternal judgment and condemnation. Okay? We are all sinners, the Bible says. Jesus came to die for that sin. He shed His precious blood to wash away our sins. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you need to be. Bethesda Baptist Church lives for two reasons: to reach out to the lost and to build up the believer. And I hope every one of us who are Christians will follow these apostolic instructions that God has given. If you're not a Christian, please speak to someone before you leave this place. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. And I pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit will continue to speak to our hearts about these four words that Paul has given. And Father, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit will find us faithful in the last day. With eyes closed, heads bowed, can I ask if you may say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me in some area in the view of the second coming, my trust in the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to see God's faithfulness. That's why Christians, we live by faith, not by sight. And you're saying, Brother Johnny, can you pray for me that God will help me to learn to trust Him more? And friends, you're not putting faith in faith. You're putting your little faith in God, a big God, the God that created the heavens and the earth. It is His power that we need to trust Him. Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to be faithful, learn to trust Him more. Is there anyone like that? Brother Johnny, pray for me. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? God, help me to learn to trust You, because You are the source of my strength, my provision, and everything that I ever need. Is there anyone? If you're here today, if you're not a Christian, the Lord Jesus loves you and He wants to save you. We're not asking for money. We're not asking you to join the church. If you've never trusted Christ, the Bible says that you will not be able to see heaven. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But if you do not choose to receive Christ, you will find that you will not go into heaven. Just as simple as the Bible says so. Say, Brother Johnny, I don't know the gospel. I'm not too sure if I die right now, I'll be in heaven. But I want to be. Is there anyone like that who will say that? We'll be praying for you, and then we'll get someone to share with you. Is there anyone like that? I'm not too sure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hands that have gone up to say, Lord, help us to trust You more. Lord, the things of life can seem, sometimes, Lord, our fleshly eyes will not be able to see it. The divine hand, the heavenly hand, our heavenly Father's hand working. Lord, we'll be singing, find us faithful. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will guide us. And I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will teach us to learn to trust You even more. Father, there are many things that we will never be able to understand. I'm asking You, Lord, to help us to be faithful to You till You come. Lord, thank You for what You're going to do. I pray that You will strengthen the life of the believers that put up their hands and say, Lord, help me to trust You more. And God, may these apostolic instructions, Lord, be real in our lives. That, Father, we will be praying for lost souls, that souls will open their eyes, our parents, our loved ones, our neighbors and our friends, they will open their eyes to the gospel. God, that we will have confidence in Your faithfulness. Lord, You will never fail. You have never failed us. Lord, You will never fail. And God, we want You to also direct our hearts, that love will be a ruling principle, and that we live our lives in view of the second coming. So Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. We pray You increase our faith. When we sing the closing hymn, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.